Now, shall we turn again to 2 Timothy to chapter 4, reading those first 8 verses once more and turning back again to the first 5 verses of the chapter. First 6, really, but especially the first 5. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and down to verse 8. Verse 1 to verse 8. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned on to fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Amen. May God bless his word. This morning in our sermons in Timothy, we come back to this final charge that Paul lays before Timothy in the course of this closing chapter of the epistle. As we saw last week, you remember, this chapter 4 of 2 Timothy is not only the closing chapter of this particular part of God's Word, but it is, in fact, the last piece of written revelation that was to come from God through his dear servant, the Apostle Paul. Paul is in prison, of course, at this point. There's nothing new nor nothing strange about that. He's been in prison on many occasions before. And from some of those former imprisonments, he has already sent out the word of the Lord, even in written form. But from this particular imprisonment, of course, there is to be no release or no relief, at least of a temporal fashion. And only when he goes to that place of martyrdom is he finally going to be released from all his pains, from all his anguish, forever and ever. Therefore, this second epistle to Timothy is not simply the last part of Paul's writing, but it is the last chapter of the book. But it is, in fact, the last things that God has given for that man to write and set before the churches of Christ forevermore. Now, in the light of that, we said, although this particular part of the scripture is not any more inspired than any other part of Holy Writ, nor indeed is it any more profitable, perhaps, than many other parts of the Word of God to our souls, at the same time, there must be some peculiarity about it. There must be something, surely, about the last words that a man like Paul is taken up by God, the Holy Spirit, to commit to writing. And so in that sense, you can look on it as Paul's last will and testimony. And also then, it is right to give earnest heed, perhaps in that peculiar sense, to the things that he now writes. What occupies his mind, a dying apostle? What are the things that stand out as priorities in his soul? Those things that are primary, the pressing issues that are occupying him, now that he knows for sure that he is going to depart from this world. I am now ready to be offered, he says, and the time of my departure is at hand. And so in the light of that, what manner of thing is it that he takes up and deals with? What is it that he sets before that one who is going, as it were, to be his successor in the midst of this world? And so then, in the light of that, we looked at that charge, the beginning of that final charge, the last and final charge of all that the Lord's apostle sets before Timothy. Just to remind ourselves of what that was. And in fact, it was that charge to Timothy to preach the word of the eternal God. to preach that word, you remember, with all constancy, in season, out of season, and all the way that he presses him up to do that very thing. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And as we said last week, my friends, I know of nothing that should establish in the hearts and the minds of God's people the absolute primacy of the place of the preaching of God's word in the churches of God forever and forevermore. Here is Paul on his deathbed. Here are some of the very last things that he says. Here is the last piece of apostolic writing from the hand of the Lord's servant. And the thing that he takes up to charge Timothy concerning is the preaching of the whole of the Word of God. He tells him the manner in which he is to do it, with all consistency, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And he tells him that he is to receive that charge in the way that Paul is delivering that charge, that is, under the eye of Almighty God and Jesus Christ the Lord. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. My friends, when a dying saint, a dying apostle, when God declares his last piece of written will through that dying man, then it's that he centers on first and foremost. And as I say, there shouldn't be any question in our mind with regards to the priority, the primacy, the perpetuity of the place of God's word preached in the midst of God's churches forever and forevermore. He musters together, you see, all the solemnity, all the awesomeness, all the majesty, if you like. And he says, now, Timothy, as before God, the God with whom we have to do, and before Jesus Christ, our Savior, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, I charge you, Timothy, preach the word of Almighty God. And my friends, that needs to be printed upon our hearts and our souls all the days that the church is in this world. So the charge that he gives then, very simply, is the charge to preach the word. That's the focal point. The manner in which he is to do it is with all that consistent manner, reproving, rebuking, whatever. The setting in which he delivers the charge is under the eye of Almighty God, but the charge as such is the charge to preach the word of God. Now, it's the second part of that charge that I want us to look at this morning, and very, very simply and straightforwardly, my friends. And that really falls into two main parts. First of all, very importantly, you have the reason why Paul delivers the charge to Timothy. And then secondly, you have that word to Timothy to act contrary to the state of things which has necessitated that charge to be made. That's in verse 5. But, he says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. But in the second part of the charge, you have the reason why the charge is delivered, and then you have the word to Timothy to act contrary to that which has moved Paul by the Spirit of God to deliver the charge. First of all, then, why has he given this charge? Why has he set it before him? What's the reason that Paul delivers the charge to Timothy? And it's in verse 3, of course. He says, For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Why does he deliver this final charge to Timothy to preach the word of God in season, out of season, reproving, rebuking, exhorting with all long-suffering and doctrine? Because, he says, the time is going to come when they will not endure sound doctrine. What a telling word that is, my friends. As the Lord's apostle, again out of that setting, on his deathbed, delivers that charge to Timothy and gives the reason why he is delivering that charge to Timothy. As we've said, he is now ready to be offered. And if you look through all of these epistles and all of these writings, don't you remember how Paul is constantly telling Timothy to set up a buttress and to set up a bulwark with regards to the truth of Almighty God? The church itself he entitles as the bulwark of faith. And now you see he does something else, my friends. He takes Timothy away into a day that is yet to be, and he says, in fact, to Timothy, "Now, Timothy, I don't want you only to see to this day in which you are to live, but you and I are to have an eye to that day which is yet to be in the will and the purpose of Almighty God." My friends, that's a tremendously telling word. And here is the Lord's apostle, you see, with his last dying words and his last dying breath, as it were. And what he has an eye to is to that which lies in the future concerning the truth of God and the church of God in relation to that truth. Timothy says, "I charge you, therefore, before God, preach the word, because the day is coming when they will not endure sound doctrine." And he's telling them, my friends, to lay a base, to lay a foundation even, if you like, for generations yet unborn, so that generations yet unborn will rise up and call both of those men blessed because they have left on record the truth of God as it is in Jesus Christ the Savior. Now you see that, don't you? You see that. He's on his deathbed as this man. And what he's charging, he has charged him concerning, if you like, that immediate time and his own behavior with regards to that immediate time. And now he goes away forward, as it were, to whatever time it is that lies in the future. And he says, "Timothy, the reason why I'm charging you to preach the word, in season, out of season, reproving, rebuking, exhorting, with all long-suffering and doctrine, the reason for that is this, because the day is coming when there will be a general atmosphere where they can't endure sound doctrine. But for those who can endure sound doctrine, Timothy, lay that solid basis of sound doctrine for those who will gladly receive it and gladly live by it." My friends, I find that tremendously touching on the one hand, tremendously telling on the other. Isn't it tremendously touching? And you see, here is Paul. My, what a life he's lived. You read his autobiography sometime in 2 Corinthians. And how he was buffeted about by his own countrymen and by strangers. And how he was nearly drowned and shipwrecked. And how he was beaten with rods and stripes and all the rest. Now he's at the end. He says he's at the end, of course. "I am now ready to be offered," he says. "And the time of my departure is at hand." And my friends, couldn't he be excused for saying, "Well, Lord, I've done my bit. And whatever lies in the future, well, that's up to future generations." He's not like that, my friend. And right on his deathbed, he turns his eye to future generations. And he says, "Now, Timothy, the reason I am charged on account of what lies before future generations. For the day will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Therefore, Timothy, you lay a solid basis of sound doctrine over and against such a day." Isn't that touching? Not selfish. Doesn't say, "Well, I've done my bit and we can leave the future to others." No, no. He turns his eye to the future with his dying breath and has a heart for what will happen in a coming day for others as well. And it's a very telling word, my friends, because it sets before each and every one of us as professing people of God our responsibility with regards to a coming generation in the will and purpose of Almighty God. And that very issue, what will be left for a coming generation in the will and purpose of God. You know that tremendous word of the Savior? When the Son of Man returns, shall he find the faith on the earth? Tremendous word that. Who can answer it fully or adequately or know exactly what lies behind it all? But you see, the implications are clear, are they not, my friends? That surely if there is but little of the faith left on the earth, when Christ does return, it will be an account of that eroding erosion that Paul is speaking about in these very verses. And our task, by God's grace, is to try to hold on to those things that have been delivered to us, my friend. Are you not thankful for the person who faithfully delivered the whole of the truth of God to your soul? Well, as you would have had another do unto you, do you unto others also. And it's all that handing on and building up and buttressing up and laying the base and the foundation and the bulwark. It's that that he's speaking about. When that day is going to be, doesn't say. He simply says the time will come. And any day that fits into all of those characteristics, of course, is that time fully come. But you see, some of the apostles, Paul himself, was still alive at this point. And oh, my friends, if such a charge has to be delivered to the church of God when the apostles of God were still on the earth, what of our day? And the task for our day by God's grace is gladly, rejoicingly, to take on that task that God has given to us to lay foundations for generations yet unborn. And as I say, that they might rise up and call us blessed. If you're a Christian this day, who do you thank God for? You thank God, my friend, for those people who held firm in a day of all kind of itching ears and everything else that's spoken about here. Because our day isn't the only day that fits into that description. The last century or the one before that. But there were those who held firm. Those are the people that you thank God for, is it not? Not the innovators. Not the people who wanted to bring all kinds of novelty into the church of Jesus Christ. But for those, my friends, who stood firm, preaching the word of God in season, out of season, with all long suffering and all the doctrine of Almighty God, knowing that the time would come even when there would be many who would not endure sound doctrine. And so he sets it before him. And if you view those scenes, my friends, in flesh, the words, you see. And here's this old saint. You know, if you read whatever descriptions there are of Paul in the Bible, there wasn't much of him. Wasn't much of him. And here he is now in a cell, not a hired house at this point. He's in a cell, a stinking dungeon, with the manacles on his wrists and on his ankles, just waiting to be led out to be put to the stake. And he says, Timothy, one last word to you with regards to charging you. I charge you in the sight of God, in the light of the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, preach the word. Why? Because the time is going to come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And so with an eye to that coming ill day, Paul delivers his final dying charge to the one who is going to come after him and take up that responsibility. Now have a look then at what he speaks about. And simply he speaks really about the condition and then the outcome of that condition if left unchecked. And as I say, I don't want to get down into anything in this, but simply taking up the words and the spirit of them to our hearts and our souls. So he says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And so you see, it's a whole total charge, really, that is being dealt with by the Lord's apostle here. Because if you look at the verses, you'll see that he's really dealing with those two avenues that always make the truth of God to stand imperiled. On the one hand, when there is no determination for those who are called to preach the word, to preach the word, and also where there is no desire on the part of those who are called to hear the word, to hear the word. Those are the two things that always imperil the cause of God and His truth in this world, humanly speaking. When there is no determination to preach the word, so he says, Timothy, preach the word. And where there is no desire on the part of God's people to hear that word that is being preached. And when both of those things are found together, my friends, then really the church is in a very imperiled position at such times as that. You know, in the Word of God, you read about two famines, as you might call it. Way back there in the book of Samuel, where it says that there was no open vision, and it says the word of God was precious in those days. Now, it doesn't mean precious there in the sense that it is precious, that it's something that we hold very precious, but it's an old way of saying that it was very rare. Something that's rare is sometimes called very precious. So when it speaks in Samuel about the word of God in those days being precious, it means it was rare. It was hardly found. There was hardly any declaration of the whole of the word of God in those particular days. And it was on account of those particular days then that God removed the Ark of the Covenant from Israel and said, Ichabod, the glory of God is departed. The word of God was rare. The declaration of the whole of the truth of God was rare in those days. There was a famine, if you like, of the declaration of the whole of God's truth. And then in the book of Amos, indeed as a punishment, the Lord says, now I'm going to send a famine upon this people. Not a famine of bread, he says, but a famine of the hearing of the word of God. Not a famine of the preaching of the word of God, in that case primarily, but a famine of the hearing of the word of God. And there was going to be that concerning the people's ears, my friends, that because they would not hear the whole of the word of God, even from Amos the prophet, who preached faithfully, rebuking, exhorting with all long-suffering and doctrine, because they wouldn't hear that, then says the Lord, I'll send a famine of hearing. So that you will not hear the word of God. And as I say, either of those two things imperils the cause of God's truth in the world, humanly speaking. And when both of those things come together, then of course it's really imperiled. And you see the implication, my friends, for any Christians, for any of us who name the name of the Lord, it's to endeavor to draw both of those things together to the praise and the honor of God. The preaching of God's word in all the manner that God says that it is to be preached, and the hearing of God's word in all the manner that God says that it is to be heard. Why? Because, my friends, into that exercise is all the worship of Almighty God gathered together in the churches of Jesus Christ. You remember Nehemiah. You remember how they desired that the word of God, the law of God, should be brought before them. And you remember how the priests stood up and they read that word. And the people were attentive, it says, on to that word that was read. Not only that, you get a lovely example of their attitude, my friends. Even as the Bible, you might say, was brought into their midst. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people in his pulpit of wood. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. You see, the very presence of the Word of God being in their midst moved their hearts and moved their tongues to say Amen to the things that were being presented to them. That's reciprocation. When the whole soundness of God's word is brought before us, then all that calling to respond to that word as it's set before us in the midst of God's people. Now you see, it was that then that Paul saw imperiled. He saw imperiled the preaching of the word. He saw imperiled the hearing of the word. And so by God's grace, what we're to endeavor to maintain and promote and hand on, is that which God has called us to. You see how he describes the condition. This is a lovely description, at least probably the symptoms of the condition he's describing there. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, because they have itching ears. An itch is a terrible thing, my friends, don't we all know it? A terrible thing. A terrible, irritating thing that just cries out and craves for something to be done. Isn't it terrible when there's a bit of your back that itches that you can't reach? My friends, it's that condition, he says, that a person can get themselves to that position spiritually that they're crying out for this which they desire. The tickling of their ears, the scratching of their ears. They won't endure sound doctrine, he says. They don't want anything that penetrates beyond their ears and into their hearts and into their minds. And you see, the itch is an inner condition. Isn't that always the case? A blemish on our person is the inner condition, really, the symptom. And the itching ear is the symptom of what's going on inside. There's nothing new in it, of course. There's nothing new under the sun. Nothing new in our day that wasn't in the apostles' day. Nothing new in the apostles' day that wasn't in the days of old. The whole conglomeration there in the prophets is that the prophets prophesied smooth things. And the people loved to have it so. You see? They wanted their itching ears tickled, and the prophets were quite prepared to do that. When there came along a prophet like Micaiah, then the king said, are there no other prophets in this country? Because I don't like him. Because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. You see? And it's that kind of condition, my friends, that's being spoken about there. Nothing new in the condition that Paul speaks about. And when people have itching ears, it means, of course, that they want some novelty. Now, novelty as opposed to the whole of the truth of God, or it can mean this also. They want some novel way for the presentation of the truth of God. Or they can see the truth of God and enjoy the presentation, but not want the truth. Tremendous example of that in Ezekiel. And you know what God himself says about Ezekiel? He says, now Ezekiel, thou art unto them as a very lovely song, and as one that plays well upon an instrument. And they hear thy words, but they do them. They liked the preaching of Ezekiel. They didn't at all take the application of the preaching to their souls. You get an example with Paul himself at Athens on Mars Hill at the Areopagus. You remember the thing that characterized the Athenians, says Luke, they loved to hear and tell some new thing. That's why they gave Paul an audience. Let's hear what this babbler will have to say. And in a very real sense, Paul was telling them some new thing. He was telling them some new thing. So that satisfied that part of their makeup. But the thing that he was telling them didn't at all suit them. Namely, he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And whereas they were quite prepared to have their ears tickled even with what he was saying, they were not prepared to allow that truth to penetrate their souls and change their lives. Itching ears, then, you see, is a symptom of a condition. That condition that cries out and craves for something different from what God would have us to know and from how God would have us to govern our lives. And the outcome of it, of course, a very, very sobering outcome For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Two things there. They shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. You see, in a sense, it's a behavior of infinity. They turn away. Go on turning away. And the more they turn away their ears from the truth, the more they are turned onto fables. It's something that's infinite in that sense. Goes on and on and on and on. And you see what has happened, of course, my friends, that once a person goes off, now I warn you about this, or anybody who hears about this. Once a person sets themselves on the course of novelty, that's insatiable. Insatiable. And the appetite develops, a swerve begins, and that swerve goes away and away and away, further from the truth of Almighty God. Can I say this? Without being critical or anything else, my friends, look, there are churches of Jesus Christ that are doing things now that would have been unthinkable to them 10 years ago. Unthinkable. But when did the swerve start? And once a person enters into that behavior, then that behavior goes on and on and on into spiritual affinity, as you might say. It's like a current, you see, dragging the ship off. Once you're into that stream of the current, then you're dragged further and further away. And you see, of course, in this case, what has happened, the chart and the compass has been stuck into the drawer. And the realization perhaps isn't there that they're drifting away from the course because they're not consulting the chart and the compass. And that's why Paul says about how do you continue in the Word of God? Continue thou in the things that thou hast heard and been assured of, he says. Timothy, that very Word of God, the inspired scriptures that commenced you on the Christian life, it's through them that you continue in the Christian life. But you see, if the sound doctrine of the Word of God is set aside and the itching ear philosophy is taken up, then the drift goes more and more and more away. Could you get a more apt description for what the Lord's apostle thinks about anything that deviates from sound doctrine than that word fables? They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned onto fables. Fables. And isn't that the case with unconverted people? That they've got all those fabulous notions in their mind about how they'll be right with God. And my friends, there is only one way to be right with the God with whom we have to do, and that's on the basis of all the soundness of the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ as it resides in Jesus Christ alone. And anything that deviates from that, and anything that a person wants to hear apart from that, that person is satisfying a niche in their ear for fables. For fables, my friends. And with regards to God's people, the application is every bit as sobering to our hearts and our souls. Now, the most telling aspect of all, of course, lies in the two phrases as you set them over against the one over against the other. They shall turn away their ears from the truth, he says, and shall be turned on to fables. Now, there's an active word and a passive word. Actively, it says, they shall turn away their ears from the truth. Passively, then, something happens. They shall be turned to fables. Now, is that more, my friends, than just a logical outcome? Is that, in fact, what the Word of God leads us to call in other places judicial deafening? That when men and women deafen their ears to the things of God, God steps in and deafens their ears. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. And God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Take heed how you hear, says the Savior. Don't be like the man who has a candle and he puts it under a bushel measure. Because those people that don't use what they have, there shall be taken from them even that which they seem to have. Judicial deafening, my friends. And when we turn our ears or our antennae away from the word of Almighty God, then be careful that God doesn't step in and turn us right round so that we never hear nothing again with regards to sound truth. Have there been ages in the churches of Christ where that has happened? Is this an age in the church of Christ where that's happened? Who knows, my friends? Who knows? But surely it's there for us to consider and weigh up in our minds. Aren't they tremendously saddening, pregnant phrases that are used in the verses? For the time will come, Timothy, he says, when they will not endure sound doctrine. Isn't that an awful sad word, my friends? I can't endure that. Don't we sometimes say that? If there's one thing I can't endure, it's that. Says Paul, there's going to be those coming under the guise of Christianity who will not endure sound doctrine. That's tremendously sad. He says what they'll do is this. He says they'll heap to themselves teachers because of their itching ears. One here or one there. No, no, he says, a whole stable full of them. Multiplicity of them all over the place. An accumulation of teachers heaping them up to themselves to satisfy their itching ears. And my friends, when you take all of that together from a dying man on his dying bed with his dying breath, don't dismiss that. Not more inspired. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Not more inspired. Not necessarily more profitable than many, many pieces of scripture. But at the same time, surely, something peculiar. Something peculiar about the words of the dying apostle to that one who was to follow him. A few words then, because I don't want to hang on to this passage all that long, but a few words then from the other side of things for Paul to Timothy to act contrary to that prevailing thing that it's going to come. Verse 5, but he says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Another one of those buts and another one of those buts to Timothy. And as we've said before, my friends, surely not a more exhorted man in the pages of God's word than that fellow companion of Paul in the work of the gospel. Not a more exhorted one. But how he took those exhortations. When he says in the first epistle, you remember, about all that behavior that was going to prevail, he says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. When he speaks in that previous chapter, you remember, about those deviating from the truth, but he says, continue in all things. Now when he speaks about these with itching ears and so forth, he says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Watchfulness in the word of God is a word that's always associated with what we would call sobriety, soberness. Soberness in spiritual things. You remember how Paul writes to the Thessalonians and he says, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. And so when he's saying to Timothy, watch thou in all things, he's saying really, Timothy, be sober in all things. And in the context, he's saying this, he's saying, now, Timothy, be sober with regards to the truth of Almighty God. And my friends, is there nothing more important to us surely than this, is to see that Word of God as held to our hearts and our souls in all soberness, in all sobriety. And you see, in the light of what is going to be, what is going to spring up, the craving after novelty, the itching ears, the heaping up of the teachers to satisfy that, he says, but Timothy, be you sober. Be sober, he says. And walk through the midst of it as one who is sober. Not in that drunken state, reeling about, but he says, Timothy, be sober. And oh, my friends, the truth of Almighty God to the hearts and the souls of God's people and God's churches surely tend to that sobriety which is becoming a profession of Jesus Christ in the midst of the world. But isn't there a lovely compliment in the way Paul puts it? But he says, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So you see, my friends, that doctrinal sobriety that he's speaking about isn't doctrinal deadness. I know. So along with the holding of all the truth of God in all soberness, he delivers also into Timothy's hand his whole calling in evangelism. Do the work of an evangelist. And you hold your heart and your soul sober in the things of Almighty God and never lose your zeal for the souls of men to the glory of Almighty God. Just what an evangelist was in the New Testament, controverted issue, my friends. But in a sense, all God's people are evangelists. They went everywhere gossiping the gospel, evangelizing, my friends. And so he says, do these two things, Timothy. You hold the soundness of God's truth in all soberness in your soul, and yet you take the truth of God's word in all zeal to the souls of others as well. And those two important things, never to set aside the one against the other, my friends, to be sound in the truth as it is in Christ, to spread that truth. But to spread anything, it must be the truth of God that's to be spread. And if it's the evangel that's to be taken out, then that evangelist rests in all the soundness of God's doctrine to our hearts and our souls. No wonder then, you see, he says, endure afflictions. Endure afflictions. Because, my friends, isn't it the case, wherever the truth of God, uncluttered, held in all sobriety, has had to be held, Timothy was going to have to face that. Of course he was, my friend. There were going to be those who were going to turn around and say, oh, look at this man, Timothy, holding on to these things. Of course he was going to have to endure afflictions. When he went out to evangelize, when you evangelize, my friends, don't you endure afflictions? Remember what an old saint was saying about preaching the gospel? He says, like preaching in a graveyard. Like whistling jigs to milestones, he says. Now think it's hard, my friends. Surely we all know it's hard. Surely we know it's hard with our own families. Years and years and years and years and years of the Word of God dropped into their souls, driven into their souls, prayed into their souls. And to do that always has to have that measure of enduring afflictions. And he gathers the whole lot together. A dying man's got no delusions about the world. And he says, Timothy, here's what lies ahead of you. But by God's grace, put your hand to that which lies ahead of you. And for us, my friends, what shall we say? Shouldn't the very phrase itself be enough to stir up our hearts? The truth of God. Here this day? Why are you, by God's grace, looking to an eternal home in heaven with your soul saved? Not only from a lot of degradation and destruction in the present world, but from an everlasting hell. It's because of this truth of God, my friends. You remember what our Savior said? He said, look, the truth shall make you free. That truth, my friends. You remember what he said of himself. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know what the apostle says of him? He says, our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, and the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Remember John? The law came by Moses, but grace and truth through Jesus Christ. And as Paul now looks from his deathbed to all that lies before him, because he's dying, he wants that truth handed on also. I am now, the time of my departure is at hand, he says. Another reason for doing this. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Another reason in verse 6, really. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. And so as he moves on from his part of the race, as it were, then he hands on the baton to that one who is to follow. And that's a continuous process in the churches of Christ. And may we, my friends, by God's grace, cherish the truth that has saved our own souls. Hold it firmly in our own hearts, and by God's grace, enduring all affliction necessary, continue to propagate it, to spread it, to preach it, to tell it, to the glory and the honor of the Lord. May we take that final charge and those things contained in it to our own hearts and minds.